Welcome to our online services for Kennewick Baptist Church on Sunday, June 14th. It's great that you're with us. Thanks for taking time to join with us as we're about to sing praises to Christ and study His Word and offer prayers, knowing that our God is good and He is wise and He is near and He loves to help and encourage and cause the hearts of His people to be filled with joy. That's our hope today, is that you are encouraged and that your joy is increased in Christ through the moments that are ahead. If you're new here with us, thank you for taking time to be with us today. We'd love to get to know you better. We count it as a blessing and a gift when there are new hearts and new homes that are with us in this setting. You can help us to get to know you better just by taking a few moments and filling out the connection card in the links below this video. We'd appreciate that. Our hope is that today you are helped and you are encouraged, and that together our hearts are filled with increasing joy and gladness in Christ alone. We have a good Savior. Let's celebrate Him together.
This first song that we're going to sing is called the Reformation Song because it sings about the five solas of the Reformation, significant truth that the church wanted to clarify and proclaim. Here they are. God is the ultimate authority in the universe since He made all things. Everything is His. And God is the source of all truth, and He has spoken His truth to us in His Word. So our final authority for truth is sola scriptura, God's Word alone. Because of our sin and guilt, we need forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God. God provided rescue through His own Son. Our hope of reconciliation with God comes solus Christus, in Christ alone. Before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins that enslaved us. But now we are alive in Christ, and this was given to us as a gift through undeserved kindness shown to us from God. So we are saved sola gratia, by grace alone. And this grace is given to us as we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, not as we get ourselves good enough and clean enough for God to accept us. We are saved sola fide, through faith alone. And finally, God provides all this for us for a reason. He does it for His own glory. All that God does, He does for His glory, that we would see His infinite value and goodness and rejoice in it. So we worship soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Let's do that.
we are has come from you. Hearts that were once by sin enslaved, now by your power have been made new. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone.
God, we confess that we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy commands. We have done things that we shouldn't and have left undone things that we ought to have done. We can easily excuse ourselves from doing the right things when we feel that we haven't contributed to the problem. We are easily prone to pride over other people. So Lord, have mercy on us. Spare those of us who confess our faults and turn to you. Restore those who are remorseful according to your promises declared to the world in Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us for Jesus' sake to live holy, just, and humble lives to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In him, your sins are forgiven.
Right. You thought I knew that.
For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Still, my soul, be still and do not fear. The winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side, no longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest.
To be reminded of the hope that we have in the gospel because of Jesus Christ. It's also really good for us to be reminded frequently that we're not the only ones that have that hope, that God throughout the ages has been calling to himself from different nations and tribes and people groups, hearts that would love and cherish Christ as a new people, as one family called together in one Savior. We've had the privilege over the last number of years to have some fantastic partners down in South America, in the country of Ecuador. And during this COVID-19 season, their church, their nation, their region has been hit in some uniquely hard ways. And they called out to us and asked for help. And you, as a church family, by God's grace, have given over $28,000 to help our friends down in Ecuador. El Buen Pastor Church is the name of the local church in Pifo, Ecuador. They have a church, they have daughter churches they have planted, they have a school that they run, and the gifts that God gave through you have been used down in that part of the world to help to support more than 50 families, paying their salaries, providing food, helping to pay for taxes. God has met their needs according to his riches and his kindness in Christ, and he provided that through so many in this church. So they've been kind enough to give us a thank you video. We're about to watch that. I trust that your hearts will be encouraged, humbled, and blessed as you watch this.
Greetings, my dear brothers and sisters.
Please receive a special card of gratitude.
We are 25 teachers and employers
that comfort the Peniel and Bethel School.
We want in this video.
Thank you from the bottom of our hearts
for your prayers and offerings that in these 80 days of quarantine
have blessed each one of us
to collect our monthly wages
and to cover our social security.
Thank you and many thanks for your kind care.
Thank you for helping us to sustain our ministry.
Thanks for your offering.
God bless each one of you.
May God bless your family.
May God continue to bless your church and your ministry.
May God continue to prosper you all always.
The door of our school, Peniel and Bethel,
always be open to you and your family.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Hello. Thank you so much for all, and my God continue to bless you and your family.
May God continue to bless you.
Thank you so much.
God bless you and all your family.
May God bless you all.
Thank you.
Hi.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you, brothers.
We all are touched beyond words.
Thank you all for being part of our journey.
God bless you.
We want you to know how much we love and appreciate you all.
Thank you so much.
Just an opportunity to say, wow, and thank you for all your great support.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Your warm generosity and kindness means a world to all of us. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for your love and art.
Thank you.
I hope that's encouraging to your heart. I hope you are blessed and refreshed. You just hear how the Lord has been so kind to help our friends in Ecuador and to use what he's put in our heart, which is gospel generosity. He's used that as a means of grace to others. What a good God we have. And we are so thankful that he is at work here among us and in places around the world for the good and the help and the joy of his people, and so that his name is lifted high. Let's spend some time and just thank God for our sisters and brothers in South America and pray for them at this time. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have called us to be a part of a global family, not just here in this community that we call home, not just in this region of the country, not just in this nation, but around the world and throughout the ages and for as long as you see fit to tarry. Father, you are gathering people to yourself from every nation and tribe and tongue, from different colors and ethnicities and locations, and you are calling them together in Christ. For joy in him, for salvation through him, for worship to him. This is good, and you've allowed us to be a part of this, and we are humbled and we are grateful. And Lord, we pray for the church in Ecuador. We pray specifically for El Buen Pastor and PIFO and other sister churches of theirs and surrounding communities. Lord, would you strengthen them today with fresh reminders of the depth and scope and majesty of your love toward them? Would they know in a fresh way your affection toward them in Christ? Would they be reminded today and helped as they know of your presence with them through your Spirit? You have not left them alone. You have not forsaken or abandoned them. You are with them, and you are good toward them in more ways than they know. And your Spirit is among them and within them as a gift, as a promise, as a down payment of all that awaits them in the life to come. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would remind our church family in Ecuador just of the promises that are theirs, that are secure because of the resurrection of Christ, and they would walk in hope in this life and hope that is also found in the life to come. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for letting us be a means of blessing and grace toward them. We count that as a gift. We pray you'd help their hearts. May the gospel go forth in that part of the world. And may Jesus be made much of. And we ask it in his worthy and beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to find ourselves again today in John 11. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. John 11, verses 28 through 37 is our primary text. The setting is still the death and the funeral of Lazarus. It is still the day of his actual funeral procession. And last week we saw in the text, just before this, we saw Martha in the midst of her grief in this great season of loss as she mourns the death of her brother. She is interacting with Jesus as he approaches town. And here in this text for today, the setting is still the same. Jesus is just outside of Bethany. That hasn't changed. But this time it's not Martha, but her sister Mary who has a conversation with the Savior. Verses 28 through 37 of John 11 offer us one of the most human pictures of Christ that we will find anywhere. Paul tells us this in Philippians 2 about the Savior. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus is fully divine. He is equal to the Father, and he is absolutely human at the same time. He is both highly exalted and profoundly humble. Last week with Martha, Christ spoke of himself in these lofty and glorious terms. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Those are astonishing statements from Christ about himself toward us, calling us to a lasting hope in who he is and what he provides. This is high truth for us to consider. And today, as Jesus meets with Mary, we will see the fullness of his humanity come to the forefront. As Christ enters into the pain and emotion of the moment, and he feels and he mourns and he grieves with Mary and her friends on the day of her brother's funeral. There is in this text an amazing mixture of divine and human, of high and holy and humble. And it all centers around Christ. So, if you've got your Bibles, let's read this passage together. Beginning in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Father, we ask this often, but we want to ask it with humble and fresh hearts today. Would you help us to see Christ rightly? We need him. We need to behold him as you have revealed him to us. We need to understand him as you have presented him to us. He is not just the bringer of good news. He is not just the one who offers life. He is good news. He is life. And we want to see him and rejoice in him as such today. Help us through your word. May the preaching of your word be effective in the hearts of those who bear your image today, causing those who love you to love you more, and causing those who do not yet know you through Christ to come to faith in Christ and be reconciled to you, Father, today. Do this, please. Only you can, and so we ask in faith, in the strong and good name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, church, we mentioned it already, but John 11 centers largely around interactions between Jesus and these two sisters, Martha last week and Mary in today's text. These serve as parallel accounts in many ways, and they have quite a few similarities. When Martha is finished with her conversation with Christ, she returns to the house where Mary, her sister, is still grieving the loss of her brother. And Martha, this passage tells us, says to her sister, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And much like Martha, Mary gets up and she leaves the house and she goes to find Christ. He is still outside the village, and apparently Mary has a few moments alone with the Savior before the rest of the crowd finds her. And the first words out of her mouth are the same words that her sister Martha had spoken to Christ back in verse 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Church, it's good for us to note that this is an emotionally charged setting. All of chapter 11 has an environment that is saturated by death and loss. It is full of disappointment and grief. There are feelings of pain and frustration and anger and confusion and on and on. Even as I share this with you, it's likely that many of us have experienced the loss of a loved one. Even as I say that, it could be that emotions from your past come rushing forth again. It's likely that most have taken part in a funeral for a loved one or a family member. And you can recall, even today, even if it was long ago, you can recall the raw emotion of that moment, the tears, the weight, the awkward silence as you grasp for just the right words to say at the right time. Funerals are hard. We know that. Death is difficult. And it's not just these two sisters in this text that are wading through this experience. It's them and the rest of their family. It's them and the rest of the community there in Bethany. It's them and presumably, as the text tells us earlier, all of these co-mourners that have come along down the road from Jerusalem to be there and console them. All that to say, friends, that this passage is a mess of emotion. It's complicated. It's confusing. It's layered. It's nuanced. And all of it is very, very real. Emotions get messy, don't they? I wonder if we can just take a moment and confess that we're a mess much of the time. Can you confess that your emotions, what you feel, what you experience, how you perceive the things and people around you, even how you perceive things within you, sometimes it's all over the map. You don't feel the right way about the right things at the right time. And what you do feel, those areas of life where your emotions are quick and they run hot and they run deep, sometimes they run in the wrong directions, don't they? Do you ever sense that in your own heart? I know I shouldn't be responding like this. I shouldn't be feeling like this. But my sin and my brokenness, it's still there and it just comes out. My sin is revealed. Friends, we are really broken people. And you can see that in part from the outside, without question. But when you start to dig within, it gets even more tangled, even more quickly, doesn't it? John 11 is an emotionally charged situation. It is a passage that is tangled at the heart level. And Jesus knowingly walks into this. And so as we look at the second half of this text, beginning in verse 32, I just want to make several observations as to how Jesus responds in the midst of all this, and why his unique response should be cause for joy in our hearts. First, Jesus cares personally. Notice in verse 32 that Jesus hears from Mary the exact same statement that he had heard just a little earlier from her sister Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both share their heart. They both say the same thing. But notice, Jesus does not respond to them in the same way. With Martha, Christ teaches. He gently instructs. He shepherds her. He presses her toward faith. And he calls her to belief in a better hope, in a better resurrection than she had been comprehending. But with Martha's sister, with Mary, Christ says almost nothing. He instead grieves with her. He enters into what she experiences, what she was wrestling with in the moment. This is not generic, standardized ministry on the part of Christ. This is personal, individualized care that he gives. This is what Jesus had spoken of just a chapter earlier in John 10. When he talks about the good shepherd and he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I know my own and I call them by name and they know my voice and they follow me and I lead them out personally. When Mary comes to meet Jesus just outside of Bethany, this is not simply another in a long line of ministry obligations. Jesus is not distant or cold. He doesn't lump her in with the rest of her family. He doesn't lump her in with the rest of the community. He means to care for her personally, individually, specifically. Jesus knows his own. And I would just invite us to consider how humble this shows Jesus to be. If anyone ever had the right to say, because of who I am, because of my status and my position, if you're going to come to me, you need to bend to my format. You need to come in this way, in this mold, and then we can have a conversation. If anyone had the right to be like that, it would be the one who was sent from heaven, who was God among us. It would be the one who was, in fact, the high king of history. But Christ doesn't deal with us like that. Instead, he humbly works in customized ways for the good of our messed up hearts. Faithfully, powerfully, personally caring for his own. To say that Jesus meets us where we're at, that's not a cliche, church. That's truth. It's good news. And we see that in John 11. Jesus cares personally. But we also see that Jesus feels deeply. Consider the language of emotion that John, the author, uses in verses 33 through 35 as he describes Jesus' response in this moment. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. By this point, those that had followed Mary out of the house when she went to see Jesus, they had caught up with her, and Christ witnesses their grief collectively. Mary is weeping, that the others with her have joined in this mourning. And the word here in the Greek used to describe their communal weeping, it describes a loud, visible, demonstrative wailing. This is fullness of grief on full display for everyone to see. And verse 33 says that Jesus saw this and he responded. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was greatly troubled. And then verse 35, it says that Jesus himself wept. Now, in a few moments, we're going to talk more about the specifics and the nuances of Christ's response here and exactly what it might have been that so troubled his heart. But for now, let's just simply observe that Christ, knowing full well that later that day, in just a matter of hours, he was going to fix their pain, wasn't he? He would do more than wipe away their tears. He was planning to cancel the whole reason for their grief in the first place. Jesus would walk to the tomb of Lazarus. He would lift his eyes toward heaven and lay hold of the power and the promises of his Father. And he would cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man would. What other choice did Lazarus have? The Savior knows that all of this is about to happen. Jesus is full of confidence in what he was preparing to bring about. He is full of hope and awareness as to what his own resurrection would bring about. He knows all of this and more, and yet Jesus looks at the grief and hurt and struggle in the hearts of his friends. He looks at the sin and the effects of brokenness and death upon this world. He looks. And verse 33 says he does more than look. He saw. And his heart was not calloused. His affections, his emotions were not distant. He doesn't blurt out, just stop crying, get over it. I'm about to fix this anyway. Your tears are a waste of time. He doesn't say that. No, the text says he sees and he groans and he is troubled and his eyes were wet with tears. He felt deeply. Church, our Savior sees and our Savior knows. He knows how everything in your life right now, how it's going to turn out ultimately. And yet he cares as he watches you walk through what you don't know. He knows about the things that keep you up at night because you're worried and you're anxious. And he knows those things that you're worried about that will never come to pass and that actually you worry for no reason at all. And yet he still cares about the anxiousness in your heart. He sees those areas in your life where deep wounds and profound hurt remain from current events or future fears or past harm. He knows. And maybe 5 months or five decades from now, down the road, you'll look back at those times and you will see the hand and the grace of God all over your situation. And at that time in the future, you will rejoice in God's kindness. But right now, all you know is that it hurts. All you know is that you want it to stop. And right now, nothing makes sense to you. Jesus knows the good that will come. He knows the purposes that he has, that he means to bring about in your life for your joy. And yet, Jesus still sees your hurts today, and he is not distant. Here's the reality. I don't know the details or situations that trouble your heart today. And really, it's not very good news if I'm the one that knows. If I understand it, quite frankly, it's not good news to me if you know the pain, hurt, and struggle of my heart. Because so many times, I don't know how to help you, and you don't know how to help me. But it ought to be of great comfort and confidence to our hearts that Jesus sees and Jesus feels and Jesus is not unmoved. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The personalized, heartfelt care of Christ toward those that he loves in their times of need, that is good news. So Jesus cares personally, and he feels deeply. And then finally, this passage, I think, helps us to see that Jesus responds rightly. Look again at verses 33 through 35. There are several different responses that Christ gives in this portion of text. He sees them weeping. He witnesses their pain and their anguish. And in response, Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit. He is greatly troubled, and he weeps. Now, just a brief description about each of these, because they offer such a helpful spectrum emotionally for us to consider. To be deeply moved in his spirit is actually the same word in the Greek that they would use to describe a horse as it snorts. Some translations say that Jesus at this point groaned. It carries the image of indignation or anger. The text also says that Jesus was greatly troubled, which could be translated as he was agitated. It's the image of the surface of a boiling pot when the water is hot enough that it begins to roil. This is the description here that John gives of Jesus' inner response. As he sees the grief and the pain around him, he is stirred within. But then it also says that Jesus wept. And this is a different word than is used to describe the communal weeping by Mary and her friends. Theirs was loud, it was wailing, it was unreserved. The word used here to describe the Savior is one that speaks to a quiet, restrained grief. It's not shallow, it is not lacking in feeling, but it's not crying out either. The image is that Jesus stood there and his heart was moved and his stomach was in knots and tears ran down his face. And so in just this small section of text, we are given this image. Jesus groans in anger. He is agitated in his spirit, and he cries out of compassion. And we might be tempted to think, well, which is it, Jesus? Are you angry? Are you sad? Are you troubled? Grieved? Is it this or is it that? Pick a lane. You know, friends, we are so easily polarized when it comes to complex situations. Partisanship is often our go-to move when we encounter things and scenarios that are complicated. You certainly see that in our world today. And in reality, as fallen human beings, we are not as emotionally deep or agile as we'd like to suppose that we are. And so we often drift toward just very simplified dichotomies. It's this or it's that. Are you going to fall in this camp or will you align yourself with the other side? Again, case in point, our culture at large right now. It's difficult for us to hold multiple legitimate, appropriate perspectives in appropriate tension at the same time. It's hard for us. We're not good at that. But church, it's not hard for Christ. Not hard for him to say, oh, how I grieve the brokenness and pain that permeates this world. Oh, how it breaks my heart that loved ones die and hopes are dashed and relationships are broken and hearts hurt. Jesus appropriately weeps for those. And at the same time, the righteous, holy, sovereign Savior can say, this is not the way it should be. And that angers me. Sin and unbelief have infected this world, and they must be addressed. Death is not what my Father has in store for his people. Pain and tears will one day be done away with forever. Oh, how I long for that new creation. And like a mighty warrior who readies himself for battle, Jesus can bristle with anticipation. He can be filled with righteous indignation as he prepares in just a matter of moments to battle death at the tomb of Lazarus. And ultimately to defeat the grave through his own resurrection just a matter of days later. Do you see that in this text? The Savior can groan for righteousness and restoration, and he can weep over the grief his friends experience. In a setting that is just flooded, it is a mess, it is a tangle of human experience and emotion, Jesus responds rightly. What a mighty Savior he is. What a faithful friend he proves to be. This is Christ. He brings good news, and he is good news. He came to be among us, to be one of us, to draw near and to feel what we feel, to experience the brokenness and the sin of this world, to enter into it, but also to take it upon himself, to know its weight, to taste and drink of its pain. Jesus does this. But then he does more. He doesn't just come to share in our experience. His purpose is not mere sympathy. Jesus comes to share our pain, but then he shares his victory as well. He dies so that we can live. He hurts so that our hope might be in a place where pain will one day be only a memory. He grieves so that all of forever his people might know nothing but fullness of joy found in Christ, purchased by Christ, secured in him alone. This is good news. And it's good news that only comes through Jesus. If you know Christ as Lord, I pray that you are encouraged by this text, by this beautifully human image of our Savior. A Savior who draws near in the middle of a jumbled mess that is our hearts and our lives. And He cares personally, and He feels deeply, and He always knows how to respond rightly. If you know Christ, you do not walk through this life alone. And this is not where your hope lies. Jesus is with us now, and we will be with Him forever. He has made that possible. And we will be with Him in a place where sin and pain and the wickedness and darkness of this world will only be something of the past. Sisters and brothers, rejoice in this. Rejoice in Christ. And if you're hearing this today and your heart is being stirred by the love and kindness of Christ, how He cares so well for those whom He encounters, but you don't yet know Him personally, then we would want to say to you that Jesus is far better than you could imagine. He is more gracious and more kind and more faithful and more loving than anyone else, anywhere else. And He, in His love, as an act of grace and kindness, He freely laid down His life on a cross, dying in the place of broken sinners like us, and then rising again 3 days later in triumph. So that all who would come to Him in humble, surrendered faith, trusting that He can forgive sin, trusting that He can conquer death, trusting that He can and does provide a lasting hope. If your faith is placed in Christ, then He can and will rescue you from your sin and the judgment your sin deserves. This passage reveals that kind of Savior, a Savior who is better than you know. And if you would like to know Him, or if you have questions, or if you've come to know Him and you've never told anyone, we would love to hear from you. Send us an email. Give us a phone call. Use the links below this video to fill out our connection card. We want to hear from you. If something new is happening in your heart, we want to walk with you and celebrate alongside you. A good Savior, better than we know. I hope we see that today. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You for a Savior who does not stand far off from us, but comes near, feels what we feel, experiences what we experience, drinks of the pain that we know, and does more than that. He takes our sin upon Himself, receives the judgment that should be ours, drinks that cup dry, and then rises in victory so that we can have hope in this life and the life to come. This is good news. Would You cause us to rejoice in it today in new ways? And some, we pray, Lord, for the first time. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is better than we know. I think this passage reveals that in such helpful ways. I hope you see that. Let's take some time just to lift our hearts and our voices together in rejoicing in Christ and His love toward us as His people.
Jesus, fast.
Thanks again for joining us this week. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen that's been said, if there's something happening in your heart and we can help, again, we'd love to be a part of that process. That connection card is the easiest way to start that conversation and to reach out to us, and we'll get back in touch with you. I just want to encourage you, in light of this text this week, to take some time in the days ahead and simply slow down and meditate on the goodness and the nearness of Christ in a world that is so divided and increasingly confusing and chaotic. It is constant good news to our hearts that Jesus draws near, that he feels rightly, he responds in ways that we don't know how to, that he understands what we're going through, and he's not far off. I hope that is of help to your heart. Toward that end, next Sunday on the 21st of June, our plan is to take some time during these gatherings just to address some of the issues in our nation, our world, our culture at large right now. So much division, so much hurt and grief and anger and frustration, chaos, confusion, the list goes on. How are we as the people of Jesus to respond? How are we to think rightly? How are we to act in ways that uphold truth and promote justice? We'll talk about that next week. I hope that's of help to you. I would ask that you would pray for the leadership of this church between now and then, that we would handle that with wisdom and with courage and with care. And our hope is that it serves this church family well in really uncertain times. It's good. It's good to know Jesus. It's good that he is far better than we could ever imagine. As we close, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your son. Thank you that he surpasses all of our expectations. He is a treasure far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we pray that you would help us increasingly to see him as such. Or may our hearts be freshly captured with the wonder of this Savior. And may our lives be lived in obedience, joyful obedience to him. May his name be exalted among us, and we ask it in Christ alone. Amen.